Good morning, church. How are y'all? Am I on? Am I good? Yes, I think so. All right. That moment when you realize that the reason for that feedback is your own fault, that's what just happened to me there. I know what's happening back there, and I know why it happened. And I did it. All right. So, we're continuing our series this morning called Exiles. We're entering part two of Exiles, and so this is a pretty exciting series. It's really kind of awesome where it showed up in our year. I would like to say that we kind of planned this, but I'm not sure we had this much forethought, but perhaps we did. But nevertheless, here we are talking about what it means to kind of be set apart and be different in a world that seems to be chaotic and so kind of in juxtaposition to the Christian, you know, culture. So this is a pretty neat thing that we're talking about today, that this idea that we are exiles, we're living as truly as foreigners in this world. And so what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, last week we talked about what it means to live with hope, to live in hope and live that out and not let the things of this world put us in a place where we can no longer really operate in a Christian manner, but rather always putting our hope in the living God. And that's what we talked about last week. And so this week, we're going to really build on that. And our big topic today is what does it mean to live in holiness? What does it mean to live in holiness? This is kind of a term that maybe you don't hear a whole lot. I don't know what sort of profession you do, but I know most of you probably don't hear the word holy or holiness in your profession very often. If ever. And so this might be something that you don't often consider, but I want to drive you to ponder this morning. See, last week we kind of introduced this need, this thought of, okay, what do I do with this feeling I have of kind of being totally different? What do I do with this feeling I have as a believer or as a Christian? What do I do with this feeling that I don't seem to fit in? And so we talked all about put your hope. Well, this week, we're going to get on the other side of that coin, I think, where we start to deal with what does it look like as believers if you don't feel different, if you're not feeling like you're set apart. Maybe, perhaps, many of us are just kind of going with the flow. I don't know if that's you this morning. I know that's me sometimes. I just get real comfortable doing what everyone else does, and I just get real complacent with my faith. And I just start to do what, you know what? Everybody else wants this thing. I should probably want this thing too. Everybody else is doing this. You know what? I should probably do it. And I get really complacent. And I know sometimes many of you get this way. So are you feeling set apart? Are you feeling like an exile? Or are you just a little too comfortable with everything else? To be honest, there's a sense that we should feel like exiles. This should be something that we feel. And First Peter is going to point to that and show us a few things this morning that really point to that. And so I want to show you right here in First Peter chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles with you, then I want you to see how this is going to train us and teach us to be called holy and to live out this holiness. And so let's begin at verse 13. It says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You see, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God bless the reading of His word. Amen. I want you to ask yourself this question. How do I live holy as an exile in my world? How do you live holy? How do you live in holiness? Here's the first thing that I see the Apostle Peter pointing to. Be set apart in godly conduct. Be set apart. Some of you might get hung up right here, and you may not need to hear anything else I have to say today. You might need to just get comfortable with the fact that it's not only okay, but it's commanded that you be set apart. That you look a little different, maybe a lot different than the culture around you. In verse 13, the first word we see is therefore, and I can hear old pastors in my past saying, or if you see a therefore, you better ask what it's there for. And so I have to do that. And here's what it's pointing back to. Therefore is pointing back to those first few verses we talked about last week. So he's saying, look, here's what I've told you already. I told you that you've been born again to a living hope, to what? An inheritance that's undefiled, perfect, that nobody can touch. God's got it guarded. So because of that, prepare your minds for action. This is a really cool word. You might, if you're reading in the King James, if anyone has the King James in front of them, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Anyone ever say, gird up the loins? If you say loins in the public square, people are going to be like, what are you talking about? The King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is this idea that, you know, in ancient times you would have a cloak like this. You would have something that you can't exactly move rapidly in. And so you're walking around in this, and let's say you've got to, well, this guy's got a sling, so he's about to go David and Goliath with this thing. But let's just say you got somewhere to move quickly. You're going to want to wrap this thing up, and there's a certain way to do it. And here's a cool chart for all of those of you who wear cloaks often. But you got to gird it up, which means tie it up, get it straight so that you can move, right? And so here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, your mind is like this. It's like a long draped cloak that, you know, normally you can kind of mosey about. But if you're trying to get prepared for action, you better get rid of some of those thoughts. That there's a sense that there's some clutter on the brain. Any of you feel like you've got some clutter on the brain? And he's saying, hey, look, tie some of this up. Okay, yeah, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about this. But right now I need to really get focused, what? On being set apart for God. So is this okay? This over here that's kind of dangling? No, that's not okay. I'm going to have to tie that up. I'm going to have to tie that. That's a loose string. He's saying, look, tie all this stuff up so that you can be ready to be set apart for God. Be in a place that you're ready for holy action. Look, do some of you wake up on Sunday mornings and you're girded up? You're ready to come to church. A lot of you are like this. You're ready to come to church. You're ready to worship. And pretty much Sunday, it's going to be pretty good. You're going to have everything kind of tied up. But Monday, you're going to let it all hang loose. And you're going to go into your workplaces and there's no girding up happening. There's just, here comes my mind cloak. You're not going to actually do anything that's set apart for God. You're not going to live that out until you first decided to do so. So if you wake up tomorrow morning and the first thing you think isn't, you know what, today, God, I'm yours. The first thing you think should be, God, I know that I'm struggling with this, this, or this. I know what I'm going to face today, but God, I'm yours. I want to lock tight my mind for action. Prepare your minds for action. And then he goes on to say, be sober-minded. So it's kind of a funny thing he's saying here. Look, get the loins girded, all that stuff. Get ready to run. But hey, be sober-minded. So not too ready, all right? Don't get too excited here. He's saying, look, this journey, I don't know if you guys have noticed this yet. Some of you really know this well. This journey is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long marathon. Sometimes you work at the same thing over and over again. Those of you who are parents in the room, you just know, you just talk about the same stuff over and over again, and people wonder why you kind of have lost your mind. It's because you've said the same thing so many times. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So be sober-minded. Get ready for action, but also prepare yourself for the long haul. As obedient children, he says, this is what it looks like. Be obedient kids. Don't be conformed. He gives us a few things here of what it looks like to be set apart. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former self, but instead be holy. Why? Be holy because God is holy. Not out of some sense of, oh, I'm greater. No, I look at God and I see a holy God and I say, I am one of His kids and I want to be like Him. This is what kids do all the time. They look up at mom and dad and they say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. But we need to teach our kids, and we need to be the kind of kids that say, no, don't look at me. Look way higher. God, I want to be like you. Jesus, I want to be like you. As obedient children, be holy as God is holy. This word holy literally means to be set apart for special use. That's where I got the verbiage here, be set apart. That's what holy really means. It's this idea that you would set something aside for just this. And in Jewish culture, this would have been something they were very familiar with. There were certain places in the temple you couldn't even go, like the Holy of Holies. Only the Levite priests could go back in there. And they had these certain things that were set aside in there that you couldn't do this or that with. So they understood very well what it meant to be set apart. And I would argue this, that we too know what that's like. We know what it's like to be set apart as well. Galatians talks about some of the things that this has to do with. Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other. There's a sense here that our flesh is something that we're born with. We're born into this nature that's kind of broken and kind of messed up. And any of you who are honest with yourselves know that, you know what, I make mistakes flat out. Sometimes I lie. Sometimes I cheat. Sometimes I think a thought I shouldn't have thought. You know, the more that I feel God pushing me to be set apart, the more I am fully aware that I am totally jacked up. And the more I start to go, you know what, keep digging, God. Keep prodding because, you know, some of the actions that I used to do, I've cleaned those up. But man, there's some stuff going on in the mind. It's not fully girded up. It's a loose cannon up there sometimes. Are you at war with the desires of the flesh? It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. When you got saved, if you got saved, did you just keep on living the way you did? That's what he's saying. Are you the same guy we found when we came? He's talking to these believers in what is modern day Turkey in these five different regions. And he's saying, hey, look, you shouldn't look like you looked when I got there. Christ in you should be doing something. Are you letting Him? Are you allowing that to occur? Romans chapter 7 says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He's the one we've got to set our focus on. He says, as obedient children, be holy like Jesus. Be holy for I am holy. Get your eyes set on there. Gird up your minds for that. And what does that look like? Well, Hebrews kind of points to this, and I would encourage you to read more of chapter 12 of Hebrews. It really digs in on this. But in verse 12, it says, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Interesting the way the writer of Hebrews puts this. He's dealing with something that I think we really need to hear. Now, I think church culture works on this pendulum, okay? And some of you may not be really aware of this or not, I don't know. But if you've studied much church or you've been in and around church for maybe several decades or something, you might notice that it's doing this. It's going from the left to the right. We desperately need to be right here in the middle, fully focused on Christ and getting both sides in balance, but this is kind of not what's happening. And I think over the last few decades, it had swung far right to where people in most churches had really gotten stuck on what the law really entailed, had really gotten stuck on, you better live this way and do this thing. And there needs to be some of that. Don't hear me say that there should be no obedience to the law of God, because there most certainly should be that. That's what it means to be holy and set apart. But I can now see something happening. I see it swinging back. And when it gets over here, it's something all just as dangerous. I think our kids and those generations to come is swinging this way. And it's becoming this kind of faith where, you know what? It's okay to just believe in Jesus one day and then just go on about your business. That we're rejecting this kind of church that would be all about being obedient and following and this and that. And I don't like the laws. I don't like the traditions. I'm throwing all that out. And what happens? I go way over here and I basically can live however I want. But guess what? I get to go to heaven. And we've totally missed it. We totally miss the part where the gospel isn't really about getting to go to heaven. The gospel is about getting Christ, getting Him, and living a life worth living. This isn't a life worth living, nor is this, but this right in here where Jesus is King. This is what I'm afraid of, this swinging pendulum where we miss it. God calls us to be set apart, so we can't be this. But He also has redeemed us in such a way that we can never be proud or think we got it. We're somewhere in the middle. We've been set apart. There's certain things in life that we really like to set apart. I don't know if you get excited like I get excited about the seasons to come. I get pumped up about Christmas, y'all. It's fun things like you get to go chop a tree that's normally outside and put it in your house. Totally weird. Totally fun. I love Christmas. I like the lights. I like everywhere you go, there's lights. If you go jogging at night, lights, 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 all these different colors. People get crazy in their front yards, man. You'll see Santa on one side, Jesus on the other. It's totally, everybody's confused. And it's awesome, though. I love this season, Christmas. And you know what's really great about Christmas? You get to get out that special stuff, right? Those balls that you hang on the Christmas tree that you don't normally see. You got to go digging around in your attic. Oh, man, I forgot about that. Every year it's like Christmas in a way all over again. Oh, I forgot I had this. You hang the stockings. My wife gets out those special platters. I love those special platters. There's one that's a circle. He's a little snowman dude. And every year she makes this chocolate cheese ball and puts it right on that thing. Oh, boy. Christmas is coming, y'all. This is exciting. Christmas is great for a lot of other reasons, and we're going to be talking about that, I'm sure, in the next few weeks. But I love the special stuff. I like the stuff that's set apart. I like getting out the fine china, because that means that somebody has come over that's worth getting it out for. Church, friends, we're the fine china. And He's the guest worth getting it out for. We're the set apart ones. I don't know if this is you yet, but you need to live out the calling God has on your life to be set apart. Be the fine china. Hebrews points out something very cool in verse 14. If you'll go back to that scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, on the screen or in your notes. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't live holy, people can't see the Lord. People around you that I can never touch, that even the Billy Grahams in the world may never get a hand on, you get to see them every day. And if you don't live holy, they won't see the Lord. Be set apart. Peter is telling these exiles that the mark of the Christian community is that they would literally look and act differently. And he's going to go into great detail about that here in just a moment. But ask yourself these kind of questions. Are you at war with the desires of your heart? Are you at war with the desires of the flesh? Have you prepared your mind for action and advance in God's call? Now, here's the second thing I want you to see. You're asking this question, how do I live holy? Second is this, examine your behavior with reverent fear. Examine your behavior with reverent fear. In verse 17, he introduces this very fascinating concept that our God is both a father, but he's also a judge. And then he goes on to say, but he's also our redeemer and our ransom. And he throws all these words at us that we need to recognize that God is all of these things. And he says, look, he's our father, but look, he also judges impartially. Now, I don't know what kind of parents you've been, but I know this much. As a father, my desire is for my kids to know that I love them. I want them to know beyond all else that I really, really love them, that it's as unconditional as I can possibly muster. But at the same time, I also want them to know that there's this thing in life called having self-discipline. And so when kids are young, you got to put that in them. They don't come out disciplined. They just don't. They come out completely dysfunctional and broken. And you got to just pour this in. And sometimes we're still dysfunctional and broken. And Lord, do we ever wonder, oh man, I think I'm screwing this kid up. But we back away and say, oh, okay. I love them. I want them to look like this. I want them to be. The reason I'm pouring this discipline into them is because I want, when they leave my house, for them to have this discipline in them. I don't want them to run from this. And that's a tricky thing. That's a difficult thing. But we are sinful people trying to do that. But we serve a God who's doing those very things, and He lacks the sin. He is perfect. He is our Father who is trying to put this discipline in us. It's a troubling thought. We talked about this last week. We talked about this idea that our faith would be tested by fire, that God would actually allow certain things to test us. Why? So that we could become like Him. He wants us to be holy because He is holy. So He's putting us under the anvil of life and just letting it pound us. Some of you aren't okay with that. You're not maybe okay with that kind of God. That's kind of what I'm seeing in Scripture time and time again, that God loves us enough to kind of let us go through some things because He's trying to teach us some stuff. He's the ideal parent. But I'm thankful for this too. It says He judges impartially based on our deeds. I'm thankful that God doesn't look at my status or my appearance or my family history or something else in my life, the kinds of things that your employers, when they look at your application and go, oh, this guy's not qualified. God never says that. God looks at you and says, I'm going to judge you based on what you do in life. I have no expectation that you will live sinless. That's why I sent my son Jesus to pay for that. But I do have great expectation, now that you have Christ, that you will actually do something with your faith. Are you set apart? Are you examining every little action, every little thing, and saying, you know what? That's not going to line up with my mission for Christ. That's not going to work. I need to gird that up too. I need to get rid of that. He says, conduct yourselves with fear. That you have this kind of, not the kind of fear that's like run away, like scary movie kind of fear, but the kind of fear that says, you know what, God, you're perfect and holy and powerful, and you can do whatever you want. And God, I want you to know that I respect you, that I have all for you, and that I want to be like you. I want to live for you. That kind of fear. Spurgeon writes this, Charles Spurgeon, famous pastor. He says, not in unbelieving fear, but in that holy carefulness which watches every sin, or watches against sin of every kind, lest in any way you should spoil your holy work for God. You're constantly carefully watching your mind and your actions so that you don't spoil the holy work that God's put in front of you. I like that. Then he goes on in these later verses 19 through 21, to say that you have this time of exile, that you've been ransomed in this time of exile. And this word time here is the same kind of time like on your watch right now, on your phone. It's that TikTok 24 hours a day kind of time. He says, look, you've got a certain amount of time. You've got a certain amount of time in your exile. So what are you doing with it? Pay careful attention to this. Examine your conduct. Examine your behaviors. Are you serving Christ in all of them? He introduces this term, ransomed. This is the unique paradox in this section of Scripture, that God is our Father and He is our judge, but He is also our ransom. That God is the kind of God that's looking at us and wondering what we will do with what He's given us. But He's also the same God that has paid for everything we're going to screw up. He's the same God. We live in this amazing middle ground where we're judged according to our deeds, but fully ransomed from sin's penalty. It's a wonderful place. It's the best deal you could ever make. God has given us an incredible opportunity. He says, believe in my Son Jesus. Believe in this ransom, and I will take away the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal life apart from God. I will take that, and not only that, I will give you the opportunity to be my missionaries on mission for me in the world. I will give you the opportunity to live for me. It's a wonderful deal. He's purchased us not in the same way. It would have been interesting. I like how Peter brings this up. You know, God didn't look upon us and say, you know what, these people need redeeming. They need ransom. He didn't look upon us and say that and say, well, you know what, I better go down there and just throw a whole bunch of money at it. I don't know what that would, who would he have been paying? I'm not really sure. Maybe he would have had to throw the money down and pick it back up because he's the judge. He looked down here and said, these people, this mankind, this humanity, they're never going to get this. I created them for good, for my pleasure, but they have gone far from that. And they're never coming back unless I do something about it. And Peter says, look, it didn't happen like we ransom. Like we do ransoms. We redeem things. How do you do it? You pay for it or you barter for it. But God said, no, I'm going to personally pay for it with my own life. This penalty of sin required death. That's what it required. And he says, look, here's the ransom. It's not silver and gold. It's the precious blood of Christ. Here's the ransom. This, my friends, this church, this is the gospel. It's this simple. We were far from God, and we were never going to find Him. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. It was by His blood that we are forever saved. And it's by His resurrection from the grave that we have victory over death. This is the gospel. This is the wonderful news. And so examine your behavior. You've been adopted now into this family. This is who you are now. You're now one of the sons and daughters of the King. Do you want to be like Dad? Do you want to be like Him? Do you want to be set apart? Then be examining your actions and your mind, girding it up, getting prepared. Proverbs presents a couple of different sides to this coin. In Proverbs 9, it accurately points out that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then Proverbs 29 says, but the fear of man lays a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Peter presents this too in his writing here that, look, the inheritance of your forefathers is petty. You've got an inheritance in heaven that's worth something. So don't be afraid of the culture of your past. Don't be afraid of your family, of your forefathers. I don't know what this points at for you. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's mom and dad. But the fear of man is a snare. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, eternal life, all of that. An inheritance that's imperishable. Romans 12 says this, do not be conformed then to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's some stories of guys in exile in the Old Testament. I would encourage you to go back and read at some point the book of Daniel again. This is maybe one of the greatest stories of how to live in exile that we have in Scripture. There's this guy, Daniel, who gets removed from his homeland and taken into Babylon. So he's truly, in a sense, an exile. We're still trying to get our minds around what that means, I think. Because, yes, we're Americans, but at the same time, our citizenship is first in Jesus and then wherever we're living. So we've got to make that jump. But for Daniel, it was no issue. He's in Babylon going, I don't belong here. This is not my land. But I serve a God who is mighty and above it all. And Daniel's the same guy that instead of bowing to the idols and Nebuchadnezzar, he was the guy that didn't bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys. You remember all this? That was one of those like Bible quiz questions. You guys, I don't know if you do this with your kids, just, you know, every once in a while quiz them on stuff. I can just remember myself at like 6 years old, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what it was. And I'd get a penny, one whole penny, y'all, big time. These guys, they were in exile, and they didn't conform. Daniel, everybody was told that they had to pray to the king or whatever, and Daniel, he's bold, man. He doesn't just hide it and like pray in a closet. He gets in his window like he always had because he wanted to see the sky. He wanted to think about God and creation, so he got in his window, and the whole world saw him do it and prayed to God. And he got thrown in a lion's den. And the lions didn't eat him. Crazy story. Y'all should read this sometime. This is amazing. I wouldn't recommend necessarily jumping in a den of lions thinking that you're mighty. But God did something miraculous with him. Why? Because he was living in exile the way we should live in exile. Not conforming to whatever. Not just being like everybody else, but continuing to be set apart. Be set apart. Do you go about your day with any thought to how God is observing your conduct? Does this ever strike you that, wait a minute, there's always God watching? Always. I want to move to this third point because it's got a great life. Love one another with a pure heart. Love one another with a pure heart. In verse 22, Peter begins to pick up this theme, that you've purified your souls since you've been born again to an imperishable seed. And he talks about this passage, you remember me reading this, about all flesh is grass and the flower withers, and it was very poetic. Well, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. He's looking back at Isaiah 40. And the theme there is that, look, your flesh, this life, you're in exile and it's a short time and it's going to fade. It's going to wither. It doesn't last forever. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. And there's this inheritance that you're receiving if you believe in Christ that lasts forever. And guess what else, brothers and sisters? Your relationships, if you're both believers, are going to last forever. Some of you are like, oh no! No! This is why he brings this up. He says, look, your status is now you're an heir with Christ, you're sons and daughters with Christ, so guess what? It's sibling time forever. I don't know, some of you, I'm not sure, are even ready for heaven, where you got to worship God all the time and you got to hang out with these people you don't like. Are you even ready? He says, look, love each other. He says, love with a sincere, with a pure heart. That this is what makes us look like the church. That we show our love. This is that imperishable seed. You've been given it. Your neighbor, if he believes in Christ, has been given it. So love. And then in chapter 2, he introduces a few things that you should probably avoid. You should probably not do these things. Things like malice. He says, don't have bad intentions. This is that, like, I'm going to enter this with bad intent in mind. This is malicious. Or don't be deceitful. Instead, be truthful. Don't have a kind of a desire for your own good and just be kind of lying. Maybe you just tell little white lies. That's deceitful. Hypocrisy. This is like the number one thing. Oh, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, we're all a little bit of a hypocrite, aren't we? That's kind of true in some sense. But this shouldn't be the way that this shouldn't be the mark of the church. If you go back and read things about first century church, hypocrisy is not what necessarily comes up. You'll read about a people who loved one another, who gave. You read chapter 2 of Acts, they were just lavishly giving. It wasn't hypocrisy, but now the church, oh, full of hypocrites. This should not be the mark of the church. Whatever you look like in here should be how you look Monday through Saturday. I shouldn't be able to come up and shake your hand, hug you, and talk about the gospel and this and that, but see you somewhere on Monday and you're going to pretend you never saw me before. Oh, crap, it's the pastor. Better hide your kids, hide your wife. I mean, it's the pastor. Who are you in the public square? Hey, man, you're in here praising, you're in here getting it, but what do you do when you go hit the line in Harris Teeter and it's going a little too slow? Who are you at the pharmacy when it's taking too long? Who are you out on the road every day, everywhere? What is up with your flightless birds? Hypocrisy. Who are you? Who are you? Are you the same day in and day out serving God? Don't envy. Be content where you're at, not seeing others and wanting that, not slanderous. One of the most dangerous things inside the church, that you would just talk ill about somebody in their face or behind their back, slander. There is simply no place for this, not just in the church, but in Christian life. There's no place for it. If this kind of stuff happens in my house as the parent, kids are going to get spankings, all right? I'm just saying that's how I operate. Or they're going to get time out. Whatever it is that's going to most make them think about what they've just done. There's not going to be hypocrisy. There's not going to be malice and deceit and this and that. I don't let my kids lie. And they're pretty small, so I can tell. They might get better. I hope not. And God is saying the same thing. Look, church, believers, you are brothers and sisters, but you are sons and daughters of the King. And He loves you enough to not let you do this. This isn't what He wants. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is who I want to be, y'all. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. What kind of church would that look like? People show up and it's like, whoa, wait a minute, these people don't gossip. Instead, they're constantly encouraging each other. Weird. People aren't ready for that kind of culture. It would be shocking. We're not going to get to 1 Peter chapter 4, but he kind of closes this book down saying, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love can just wash that right away. You know what? You hurt my feelings a little bit when you did this, but guess what? I love you. I love you because Christ loves you, and we're brothers and sisters in the faith. Wipe that away. And Jesus, man, Jesus says this mark is what really truly makes us look like the church. Look at John chapter 13. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Some of you need to think about this right now. Are you consistently, constantly loving one another with a sincere, with a pure heart? Jesus says this is how people will spot you. This is how we spot people already. Look, there's themes that we have in life that make us aware. Like, it's not that hard to spot a police officer, right? How do you spot them? Uniform. If they're not in uniform, they might have a badge. They might have a gun. They might have a taser. I don't know. They're going to have some stuff. They might have a sharp haircut. There's going to be some things, right? How do you spot them when they're not wearing any of that? I don't know. Hopefully they're an ethical person. I notice little things about police officers because my uncle was one for many years. A lot of them keep the windows down with a little crack. I think it's because they want to hear things. So if you're riding around with somebody and they do that, either maybe they were a smoker or maybe they were a police officer. I don't know. But it's those little things. It's those little things. How do you spot an army man? Same thing. Uniform, cool haircuts, doctors, cool uniforms, you know. I don't know. Their uniforms, I'm not really into to smocks or whatever. That's, you know, smocks isn't the right word. Scrubs. Thank you. Scrubs. Smocks, something else. Thank you. Interactive audience. Matching outfits. How do you notice other things? You know, we live in a world, I think, where everybody wants to be big time unique, but in their uniqueness, they all start looking alike. Isn't that weird? Like, hey, I want to be super cool. Wait a minute, everybody wants to be super cool, so we're all looking the same. What do Christians look like? Well, they look like some of these other people. They look like police officers. They look like army men. They're wearing scrubs or smocks. Who knows? Could be wearing anything. That's not what marks us, is it? Jesus said there's one thing that marks us. It's our love. And what does love do in one's life? It starts to make them pour out grace and mercy and compassion and see things differently than everyone else. When everyone else looks at this particular person that's a hopeless case, the Christian doesn't do that because they're filled with love and grace. There are no hopeless cases. Do people know you by your love? Do they know who you are? Do they know who you are not just because you said, hey, I'm this, but by what you do? Examine this. Some of you right now, some of you need to repair a relationship that you have with a brother or sister of the faith. Some of you need to repair that. And I would drive you to do something about that today. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And there's a very intriguing passage of Scripture where God talks about not coming to His table with a broken relationship. But that you should go, you should wait, and this is kind of an Old Testament thought, but that you should leave your sacrifice at the altar and come back to it and go make things right with the other believer and then come back. And this is now the Lord's table. This is that altar that we come to and get to celebrate what Christ has done for us and be in all of that. But it's hindered if there's a broken relationship. So I would encourage you today, if that is something in your life, do something about it. People should know you by your love. Make that right. See, God has called us to be set apart. Are you okay with that? Are you ready to be set apart for His holy work? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning that You're the kind of God that loves us enough to not only send us Your Word, a great instruction as to how we should be living and how we should be set apart, but even more than that, Lord, even more than the instruction that You gave us the very means to complete it. That You've given us Your Son Jesus, that You looked upon us and said, I'm Your judge, but I'm also Your ransom and redeemer. I love You enough, my kids, to send my Son for You. Thank You for that, God. We can never praise You and thank You enough. We were totally stuck and you saved us, brought us up out of that. Thank You for that, God. Help us now, Lord, to be set apart. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that is perhaps hearing this good news of the gospel either for the first time or maybe really clearly for the first time. I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me so that they too can be the sons and daughters of the King. Pray this with me, friend. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm a sinner, that I commit things, I do wrong. And more than that, Lord, I can't seem to get out of it. I'm in a pattern. I've got habits of bad intentions, of malice, of envy, of greed, of lying. I've got all these stuck spots, God, and I recognize now that more than anything, I need You. And Lord, today I believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a life I couldn't live and died the death that I deserved, died on the cross, took that cross from me, that it was by His precious blood that I'm saved. I believe that today. I also believe that He rose from the grave and lives today. Lord, I'm making that confession today. Come into my life. Make me what You want me to be, Lord Jesus. Help us all in this room, Lord, to be set apart, to constantly be thinking, constantly be praying, God, I want to be Yours today. God, I'm Your servant today. Help me to live set apart. Help me to examine my life and start to prepare my mind to gird up those things that are slowing me down from fully pursuing You, God. Help me to set those aside, to throw off those things that so easily entangle so that I can run the race for you and you alone. I love you, Lord Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.